Friends, this evening we want to consider the Word of God from Exodus 19 in our series of studies on Exodus, and we come to verses 16 through to verse 25. As we prepare to look at this text, dear friends, I want to remind you of what we have seen before, where we are right now. This passage brings us to the foot of the Mount of God, that mountain of the Lord. We are in the wilderness of Sinai, and we are about to see God's covenant establishment, His purposes laid out, His promises laid out, and how He would instruct His people. And as I've said before, we can't understand Exodus chapter 20 rightly without understanding what God teaches in chapter 19. Because Exodus 19 provides the context and it provides the background to the commands that are made in Exodus 20. And indeed, through, we could say, to chapter 24. And so if you don't understand the various themes that are stressed in Exodus 19, you will misunderstand and misapply the role of the law in the Christian's life. You'll misunderstand and misapply the role of the law in salvation if you don't understand the background of that passage. So that's something that you ought to consider. And following from that, I want to remind you that as we looked at verses 1 through to 6, that we stress that God's grace is the background of His giving of the law. That the grace of God runs before the law was given. I won't go into that because you can listen to that message again. But also this passage makes it clear to us that what is about to happen at Sinai is a covenant. It is God's promise. It is God's contract, we could say. His law to man. And we are about to witness this covenant-making ceremony, as it were. And finally, in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 19, there is a stress on the people to prepare themselves, to meet the Lord for His this covenant-making ceremony. They are to consecrate themselves to the Lord and to prepare to come before Him. It's a serious thing to meet with God. It's one of the most serious things that we do. So Moses then gives the command for them to concrete themselves, as it were, in preparation for meeting with God. And when we get to this verses 16 through to the end of the chapter, finally there is this encounter with God Himself. God comes. And remember, friends, we have said it over and over that the theme of the book of Exodus is that the people of God are saved to worship God. God takes His worship seriously. And we are saved to worship the Lord. That's the purpose of our life, ultimately, to worship God, to praise His name, to speak of His glory and greatness and behold His goodness. And so now we are coming to the culmination of that theme which we saw from the very beginning of this book. And in this passage, God speaks to us of many things. But I want to speak now in these verses 16 through to the end, as we have so many things that we could concentrate on. I want us to focus on three of the themes. The Lord speaks to us here of His, if I could use the term, awesomeness. And again, I'm not using the modern term when people use the same term, awesome. But the awesomeness as we have it in the Word of God. In verses 16 through to 19, you get this incredible description of this sort of cosmic display that God is putting on at Sinai. And the purpose of that display is to stress the awesomeness, the fearsomeness of the presence of God. And that's, dear friends, what we need. When revival comes amongst the congregation, when you actually sense the presence of the Lord, it brings to you this awe of God. And we should never, ever miss that. We should always have this, the awesomeness of God before us, that we are coming to a God who is so great, full of majesty. And we'll see that. In verses 20 through to 25, we will look at two angles of this passage. And you see God once again putting his stamp of approval on Moses as the leader of his people and as a mediator of God, as a go-between between God and his people. And God emphasizes to the people the authority that Moses bears so that they might follow him. And from another angle in verses 20 to 25, it emphasizes to us the impossibility of having fellowship with God apart from a mediator. You and I cannot know God except through a mediator. So I want to consider those three things. We could look at so many other matters too, but we will just look at those three. First of all, then, look at verses 16 through to 19. And there we see the meeting in the presence of God and how there must be reverence in the awesome presence of God. Let us read it again. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. I hope you understand what is taking place. I hope you can imagine this in your own mind's eye and see it for yourself. And my friends, in a day of general irreverence toward God, we ought to fear him. That is something that is so lacking in our land, in this nation, and in the church. The fear of God is lacking. So as you look at verses 16 through to 19, here we see God's awesomeness revealed in his tremendous display at Sinai. And this is something that we need to recapture as a church, as a people. You and I, we need to recapture this. We live, as I said, in a day of general irreverence in the church for God. We can leave those who are unbelievers. We can leave those who are atheists and pagans to one side. But look at ourselves, dear friends. The problem of irreverence in our day and time is primarily a problem in the church. The church is so casual about God. And when you look at how Moses and how these people met with God, they trembled. And the scripture speaks about trembling at the word of God. Do we have that? Do ministers have that? Are they trembling at the word of God when they're preaching it? And that's something that you ought to think about, dear friends. You ought to consider as you're preparing yourself for the Lord's Day services. As you come to hear the word of God, let us pray that the presence of God would be known and the fear of God would be upon us, that we would have a right view and understanding of who God is. Dear friends, the church is often irreverent in the way that she approaches God and his worship, in the way that she carries out his commission. We want to be pleasing the people. We want people to come into our midst because they are pleased with our messages. And one of the things that this passage makes clear, crystal clear, is that this is not a God that you want to be irreverent with. This is a God who is to be feared. That is one who is to be held in awe and reverence and respect, and before whom we ought to humble ourselves and be grateful to His grace and mercy for us. Are you humbling yourself before the Lord? And so we are greeted here in verse 16 through to 19 with a scene that very much looks like a combination of eruption of a volcano and a sort of colossal thunderstorm on the plains at the same time. Look at it. The lightnings and thunderings and a thick cloud upon the mount. There's a sound of the trumpet exceeding loud. And the people were trembling, it says in verse 16. They were standing afar off. They were at the nether part of the mount. And it says that the mount altogether was on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And there's this smoke going up, this smoke ascending up as of a furnace, it says. And the whole mount quaked greatly. There was this voice of the trumpet that is increasing in its sound. Just think about it, dear friends. Let me just stop and say, don't try to find some naturalistic explanation for what is going on here. Moses is not asking you to go back and come up with a natural sort of weather service meteorological explanation of what has happened here. And there are some people who would try to do that. Oh, there's nothing supernatural here. It was just an amazing thing that was happening just at that point. It wasn't God. People thought it was God. The point, dear friends, is that God is directly revealing Himself here. He's manifesting Himself to the people. His power is being revealed in these natural phenomena over which He is sovereign and in control. The same one who spoke upon that Sea of Galilee and brought the storm and stilled the storm, the same one speaks and brings about the lightnings. His power is being revealed when His presence comes. And we are seeing here what happens when God visits. Great things happen. The elements one day will melt with fervent heat at the presence of the Lord and at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So look at those verses again. Look at verses 16 and 18. It's thunder and lightning. Booms of thunder and lightning explode in the sky above the mountain. And do you know, dear friends, that in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, that God manifested His presence to His people with a display of thunder and lightning. Here it is at the mountain. In verse 16 again, there is this thick cloud that descends upon the top of Mount Sinai. This is the cloud of glory. This is God's manifestation. This is what we call the Shekinah glory of the Lord, the glory cloud of God. And it signifies His presence. God is present here. The Hebrews knew that God was not locally confined to Mount Sinai. Oh, the pagans believed in the God of the mountains, God of the wind, and God of the sky, and God of the sun, and God of the moon, and the God of the sea, and all of these things, these pagan gods. And the Hebrews denied all of that. They said, no, God is everywhere. God has created all of these things. God is the God of nature. These pantheistic religions of the day, they were always worried about all of these sort of gods of the mountains and things. And dear friends, these things are very much now, we see it all around us. If I could bring it right up to date, we are told again and again, our news is filled. There is not a single day that passes by in our day that we are being told, we need to worship the God of the sky. We need to worship because we are fearful. Maybe the skies will fall upon us. So we better stop doing certain things because the world is coming to an end. if we don't stop certain things. We need to pass certain laws so our people would be forced to worship the eco-gods and the environmental fear-mongers. They constantly tell us we need to bow before these things or else the world will come to an end. My friends, if you're a Christian and you have a Bible in your hand, you know how the world will come to an end. So you can say, I don't maybe fully understand all of the things, but one thing I know, the Bible is true, and the things that God has said will happen the way he has said it. I will not bow before all of these things and be fearful. They told us 12 years ago, in 12 years' time, the world will come to an end. And they tell us again, if we don't change things in 12 years' time, the world will come to an end. And the thing will continue. This is paganism, but couched in scientism, which is a modern religion. And people are brainwashed by it. But that's my rant over that. But it is such a thing, dear friends. But these Hebrews were not worried about the God of the mountain. They were trembling at the God of the universe, dear friends. And there is this great trumpet that sounds. This is the trumpet which we read again and again in the Word of God at the arrival of the King. A great trumpet would sound forth. It grows louder and louder, exceeding great sound, it says. The King is drawing near, the people were being told. This is like a mighty royal procession. The King is coming. The skies are opening. He is descending upon this mount in the middle of the desert. This is the Lord drawing near to his people. His people would have understood the significance of this sounding of the horn. In verse 18, if you look at the beginning of verse 18, and Mount Sinai was all together in a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, it says. And so there is this smoke, there is this fire that are mentioned as one of the manifestations of God. The smoke is ascending like a furnace, it says. You have this picture of this gigantic fireplace belching smoke into the air thousands of feet above Mount Sinai. It's an incredible scene if you begin to think about it. No films will be able to display this, dear friends. The only time that you would see this again at the second coming of Christ, that's when you would see such events, and even much more so. But do you remember, if you go back, do you remember something that had happened the last time that God had manifested himself to his people like this in the books of Moses? It was in Genesis, Genesis chapter 19. Not Exodus 19, but Genesis chapter 19, at Sodom and Gomorrah. The last time that he manifested himself in the form of the fire and in the form of the smoke and in the form of the furnace. In Genesis 19, 28, it was the last time when God had revealed himself with this kind of phenomena. And it was the sign of judgment. Now think of it here. Here is God preparing a sign of judgment. Now think of it. Here is God preparing to enter into covenant, a serious covenant with his people. And he comes not only with a sign of power and a sign of his presence, but with a sign of judgment too. So in verse 18, we are told that the mountain itself quaked like a volcanic eruption and earthquake. The natural order is quaking, it's quailing under the weight of the presence of the Almighty. The mountain cannot contain itself. The Almighty has made this mountain to be the tabernacle of his presence, the Holy of Holies, and the physical structure of his presence, the physical structure of the mountain, it is quailing under his pressure. And so no wonder that we are told that the response of God's people in this scene is to tremble. Wouldn't you tremble? I would certainly tremble. at the presence of the Lord in this manner. And the purpose of this display, dear friends, is to declare the presence of God. My friends, when you come, are you coming to hear a man preaching? Are we coming to be in the presence of our friends? Or are we coming to be in the presence of the Lord himself? To prepare, dear friends, this is what God is doing. To prepare for a sermon to be preached. And he preaches it in chapter 20. A sermon is to be preached. The word of God is to be declared in the coming chapter. God is going to deliver a message from his own lips to provide the context for this covenant-making ceremony. You have the chapter 19 to remind the people what's involved in meeting with God. Do you realize, friends, that never before and never after did God manifest himself to the gathered assembly of his people with such a spectacular display as this? Do you realize that never before had there been a manifestation on this sort and in this order to God's people? Do you realize that never in the ministry of Joshua, or never in the ministry of Judges, or the kings, or the prophets, never in Isaiah's day, never in Ezekiel's day, never even in Christ's day, or in Peter and Paul and John and all of those apostles, God manifested himself in this fashion? There's never been a physical display in the history of God's redemption like this. There never will be until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes again in power and in glory. And so I want you to understand that God is putting the exclamation point, as it were, on this, because his message, his sermon, his law is to be given. It is to be preached from the beginning of Exodus 20. And it's something that he wants to get through to us. Matthew Henry says this: never was there such a sermon preached before or since as this which was preached here to the church in the wilderness. God himself was the preacher. His pulpit, or rather his throne, was Mount Sinai. And Matthew Henry is exactly right. And there's a reason, I remind you, why Matthew records for you the fact that the Lord Jesus delivers his great sermon in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7 from the mountainside. You understand that the nature of Jesus Christ's claim by that place that he took, by that locality, it is certainly true that God himself is going to be the preacher, and the events in Exodus, in this chapter 19, are to prepare us for the significance of what's going to happen in the next chapter. It's as if God is saying, what is about to happen is very important. I don't want you to miss this. So we get then this incredible sermon introduction, like no other sermon introduction that you've ever heard. And within all that is there, note a lesson: that our God is a consuming fire, as the book of Hebrews says. That he's almighty, that he's king, that he's judge, that we ought to fear him. God is teaching us that he is an awesome God, and therefore drawing near to God is an awesome thing, and it's a great privilege. Not everyone can approach God. Not everyone. The only ones who can approach God are the ones who come through that one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the scripture says. A preacher put his finger on one great problem in the church today, and that is, he said, that man, the great creature, is big in the church, and God, is the creator, is small. That's what the problem is. What we think is important in the church, what we want done in the church, is important. Not what God thinks, not what God wants, not what God says. People come to the church saying, well, how will our needs be met? What will the church provide for me? How will my children's needs be met? Will I and my family find friends, and will I find acceptance? What can people do for me? People come to church saying, how will these services be fulfilled? How my needs will be fulfilled? And if you don't do them what the way they want it, they would pack their bags and go elsewhere where these services will be provided them. Man, the creature, is big. And God, the creator, is small. And it is as if God is saying, I want to make sure that the Israelites never, never, never make that mistake. It's a continually an important issue for the church today to realize that the Lord is great. Great. Not just because he appears to be great, but he is great. That's why he ought to be great in the church. His word should be honored and greatly revered. Have you acknowledged that in the way that we live? Our God is awesome. And in a day of general irreverence toward him, let us not be irreverent. Let us fear him. Let us trust him. Let us obey him. The psalmist says in Psalm 48 and verse 1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. But we must move on. Let us secondly think about the mediator and the word of God. The mediator and the word of God. In the following verses, from verse 20 to 25, we see this, that Moses is the mediator and he is speaking the word of God, and that word must be obeyed. So look at those verses, verses 20 onwards. I'll read just a few of them. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount. And Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priest also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And so on. I want to look at these verses from two perspectives. These verses put God's endorsement on Moses' authority. You remember that the children of Israel hadn't been much on following Moses from time to time. From the time that he announced himself to them, way back in Exodus at the beginning, to very recently. In fact, within weeks of this event, the children of Israel had been fairly resisting and resistive to follow Moses. But Moses was God's handpicked man. Moses was the mediator for them. He was the representative between God and his people, and between his people and God. And his position was vital. Without him, God, if he was to speak to the congregation, they would die and perish. God wanted then this mediator to be honored. He's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, this Moses. So look at these verses, 20 through to 25, and you see how God does that. Actually, let me ask you to just go back again to verse 17, to verse 17, and then you go down to verse 19. It's Moses who's speaking and who speaks to God. God answers him. You just imagine that. All of this stuff is happening. These incredible stuff. The people are trembling. The fire is being displayed. Smoke is going up. And smoke is coming down. And all of this noise that is happening. And suddenly Moses speaks to God. Have you thought that's a strange thing? How dare he? And yet he does. That shows the fact that God receives the word of Moses. It shows that he was an important man. God respected him. God's benediction and affirmation was upon this man. And then you go down and look at verse 20. And it's Moses who's called by the Lord to come up the mountain, even though no one else can. Aaron goes along because, of course, he's the mouthpiece of Moses. But it's Moses who is called up the mount. And it's the Lord speaking to Moses and giving Moses instructions to deliver. And in verses 23 and 24, Moses and the Lord engage in a conversation. In verse 25, that Moses delivers God's message to the people. All of these things, these interactions, God and Moses and Moses and God and God and Moses and the people, all of these things is telling you something. Moses is the mediator. He's the go-between. God has honored him. God has favored him. He's going up and down the mountain. His strength. Have you ever gone up a mountain? Have you tried it? Have you come down a mountain? You think it's easy coming down. Both of it is hard. Sometimes coming down is harder. And he's doing this. Going up and down. He needed the strength of God. This in itself was a miracle. Here is a man. How old was he? He's in his 80s now. What 80-year-old? I hope I'm not dishonoring anyone, but which 80-year-old can do such a thing? It's a miracle in itself. But he does that because he's the mediator. They're told that if they were to put their foot on the mountain, they would die. And yet Moses goes up and down. That's an amazing thing. Moses goes, talks with God. God talks to him. He comes back down. And so this is an endorsement on the authority that God has given to Moses. It's as if God is saying, Moses is your mediator. If you want to talk to me, go through Moses. He is the walking, talking, living, breathing word of God, God is saying. Listen to him. Because when he speaks, I speak. Don't try and discount his authority without thinking he's going to discount my authority. And dear friends, that was needed because the people had been rebelling against Moses. I find it an amazing thing. When you go to the book of Joshua in chapter 1 and verse 17, it strikes me as an interesting thing. When a group of Israelites, they say to Joshua, after the death of Moses, they say to Joshua in chapter 1 and verse 17, I'm paraphrasing here, they say, Joshua, just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we are going to obey you. And what they claim is laughable. The children of Israel didn't have a very good track record with Moses and following the Moses' instructions and ultimately God's instructions. But God is giving them every reason to listen to him here. He is the one man who can come and go and not be killed. He is the mediator. You need him, the Lord is saying. You need to listen to him. And of course, in the original context, what they needed to learn was to listen to the authority of Moses. But doesn't this say something to us about the authority of God's revelation, God's word? God reveals himself now only from the word of God. If you want to know God, read of him in the scriptures. Moses was just a vehicle of revelation. His words, they were God's word. Yet there are people today who want to make a division between God and his word. They say you can't simply say this word is the word of God. God can speak through it, but you can't say it is the word of God. They want to divide it up. And the modernists try to divide it up. They want to say, I follow God, but I don't have to follow his word. I don't have to follow the Bible. And God is saying, no, my words from Moses or from Elijah or from Isaiah or from the Lord Jesus or from Paul or from Peter or from John is just as I spoken it. to you with my own lips. If I can speak that way about the one true God, this is what he's saying. So God is teaching us here the authority of Moses and the authority of the revelation, the authority of the fact that here is the mediator who is speaking. We can't pick and choose. We can't say, well, listen to this part of what Moses says, but this part of it I won't listen. He says, you have to take it all as the word of God, my revelation. But we move on very quickly to the third thing, final thing. And it is relating to God through the mediator. We are to be relating to God through the mediator. I've already touched on it, but we are looking at this passage from a different angle. It's impossible, dear friends, to enter into covenant with God, into a relationship with God without a mediator. You can't do it. You can't just go and say, I believe in God. He will accept me. But it is only through the mediator, Jesus Christ, that we are accepted. We are accepted, the scripture says, in the beloved Son of God. So from this, another perspective in verses 20 through to 25, it teaches us this third truth, especially verses 21 and 22. And if you were to just focus on that for a minute, here in the midst of making preparations for this covenant ceremony, we learn that it is impossible to enter into covenant with God without a mediator. And I want to say this reverently, dear friends, but do these instructions that God gives to Moses, tell the people not to break through and come to the mountains. What does that mean? Do those instructions strike you as a little strange? Someone could ask, well, God here announces the most unnecessary set of instructions to these people. Why is that? Why is it so important? Why is it so strict and harsh? Someone might say. What is God doing here? Now think with me. It would not have entered into my mind to go onto Mount Sinai. There's volcano, there's fire, there's smoke, there's earthquake. All of these things are shaking. There's cloud. And it's not in my mind to go there. I'm not going anywhere near that kind of a thing. And I'm sure you won't go. And in fact, you would have to hold someone and drag them to a place like this. Yet God says, make sure. When you go down, make sure you tell the people not to come to this mountain. We might say, well, you don't have to tell me that. I won't come near. So why is God saying this? I'm not going to go there. Why is God giving this instruction? Well, we answered that in part last time when we said that when God inhabited, as it were, with his presence, Mount Sinai became the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, into which only the mediator could enter. But then another thing is this. You see, there is the point. Only the mediator could enter. God is emphasizing this one thing. Only there is one person, this one mediator, who could come into my presence. The priests are told, if you look at verse 22, and let the priest also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. The priests are told that don't touch the mountain. And of course, you would say that, well, the priests hadn't been appointed yet, and you're wondering, what priests? Here's the answer. Well, we don't know. The Lord doesn't reveal. Why has he mentioned these priests? It's part of his revelation. Maybe these are the elders who would have had priestly functions in Israel at that time. Maybe these are heads of families who would have had priestly functions at that time. We are not exactly told who are these priests. The priests are revealed later on, but there is a description of these priests. And what God is saying, there is only one. There's only one. So you might have various categories of people, various functions of people, various important people in your families and tribes and heads of various groups of people, but none of them can come. Only one. Not even those people who've been consecrated to serve me are to touch this mountain. Only you, Moses. Why is that? Because God wants to drive home a lesson here. And you might think, well, it is ludicrous. It doesn't sound right. It's very strange for God to say this. But the Lord is saying that the only way to come into my presence without judgment is by a mediator. And that's why we have then all of the scriptures, and then we have the New Testament, and we have Jesus Christ, who reveals himself as our only mediator. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. It is the mediator not appointed by you, but it is the mediator who is appointed by me. And so you might think this is an unnecessary set of instructions. Nothing is unnecessary in the Word of God. Nothing is superfluous. Nothing, the Lord is not adding things just to fill in. No. These are necessary instructions that God gives us, because we come up with ways to introduce ourselves into the presence of God on our own terms rather than trusting in his mediator. We keep saying about every situation in the worship of God and way of salvation, well, I think, I believe, and God says, I don't care what you think and what you believe. It is what I say. That is the thing that must go. That is the thing that you must receive. Or you will die. You will face the judgment. And it may be harsh and it may sound to you wrong, but it is the truth. And God is saying, therefore, because my word is true, then you can trust me. Every time I say about the situation, well, I think, there's always a doubt in my mind, but I could be wrong. I could be wrong. I have made so many mistakes that I could be wrong, even about the most something that I hold very dear, and I think I am perfectly right on the matter. There's always a question mark on human thinking, the best of minds. And that's why we praise God that he has shown us one way, and he has not left it to us. And that's why it makes the whole thing so serious. The Lord, in one sense, and I speak reverently here, has made it very simple. There's only his way. We don't have to worry then about other things. We don't have to trust ourselves, other people. His way is right. Or else I will break out against Jesus. I'll break out against the priests. I'll break out against the people. Because it is natural for man to dictate his own way to God. It's like, well, I will, God, I'll get around why, and I'll do it on my own terms. I will get around this matter. I will do it my own way. And God is saying, no one comes on his own terms with me. You only come into relationship to my appointed mediator. And that's why, my friends, Jesus Christ is far greater than Moses. The people had to approach God through a weak and an old and a sinful mediator. But that was God's choice. He was only a shadow of the things to come. Now, the reality greater than Moses is he is in our presence by his spirit. He's in our midst. We can go to God now through Jesus Christ anytime, anywhere, every place. That we bow our heads and pray to Jesus Christ in his name, it becomes a hallowed ground. God is there. There is a window of heaven opens up, and we enter into the throne of God without having to fear. With boldness we go. And that was at a great cost of the shed blood of our high priest. The high priest did not slay a lamb so that we might go in. He himself was sacrificed and crucified for us. And then he rose again. So now we have a living Savior. Oh, dear friends, still today, there are people who say, I can't find my way into God's presence and blessings apart from your Jesus. I'll be good enough. I'll keep the Ten Commandments. I'll keep the golden rule. I'll give lots of money to the church. I'll go to church. I will pray. I will read. I'll do these things my own way. And he will accept me. And they are saying, Lord, on my way and my terms, I can come into thy presence and not be judged. And God is saying in Exodus 19, that's not the case. Come that way and I will break out against you. Come that way and you will receive judgment. Now, on the other hand, there are liberals who are saying, I don't even have to worry about that. God's not like that. He's nice. He's kind. He's like everybody. He's like my grandfather. Nice and pleasant. Anybody can come into his presence in any way or shape or form that he wants to come. No qualifications, because God is nice. So you can go. There are plenty of churches in this town and they will preach a nice God. And Exodus 19 goes against all of that. And that's why people say, we don't want the Old Testament God. We want the New Testament nice Jesus. And that's blasphemous, dear friend. It's horrifying. And God is saying, no, I am Almighty God, the God of thunder, the God of clouds, the God of fire. And no one comes into my presence apart from this mediator. I hope you see the point here that God is making. The God of the Old Testament is the same God as the New Testament. And there are people who would want to divide that. That's not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, they say. Let me quote you the Lord Jesus. He says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is exclusive. That is Christ's religion, dear friends. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the reason we come safely and boldly is because he has borne the judgment that we deserve in order that we might be brought right into the presence of our Almighty, all-powerful and righteous and holy and just and loving and gracious and compassionate Heavenly Father. The very first lesson of the fear of God is to acknowledge that we cannot know him and we cannot have fellowship with him apart from his only mediator. And so having learned that lesson, the grand comfort, the great comfort of the fear of God is that once we fear him, there is absolutely nothing else to fear. You don't have to fear anybody else, dear friends. If you only fear God, you don't have to fear me. You don't have to fear that person sitting next to you. You don't have to fear anybody in this world. Only fear God. Oh, dear friends, what a God we have. So I wanted to paint you a picture from this chapter, the greatness of our God and the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is greater than Moses. And by the grace of God, we would hope to move into the next chapter, if the Lord will, next time. Let us pray.